Lord, we pray that prayer, that our desire would be after you. Lord, we know that that's not natural to us. That's work you do by your grace in our hearts. That you've removed our hearts of stone, replaced them by grace with hearts of flesh that now can desire after you. May that be a reality in our lives. Spirit, come, continue to set us apart, sanctify us. In Jesus' name, amen. It's kind of interesting with that song leading into the sermon, because there is an assumption in the Bible that Christians will want to serve the Lord. This is my desire. It's an assumption that the Bible makes. Now, it doesn't mean that every Christian at every moment is going to serve the Lord with the same fervor and the same zeal. But the assumption is Christians, bought by the blood of Jesus, filled and changed with the Spirit of God, transformed by the Father's grace, we go from being haters of God to being lovers of God. Amen? That's the change Christ produces in us. We go from those who want to be served to those who want to serve. Again, look, there are battles between the spirit and the flesh inside of us. That's not going to end this side of eternity. But the reason there is a battle at all is because the Spirit's done a work in us. He's already working. He's sanctifying us. He's setting us apart. He's giving us a desire after God. That's the reality for every believer, by the way. Paul tells us that every believer has the Spirit of God. In fact, we've said this before, but the whole reason that Paul and other New Testament authors can even command Christians to live holy lives or follow after Christ is precisely this. We have been changed by the grace of God. We're in Christ. And so now we can live out the Christian life. We are now turned, our hearts are turned back outward toward God and toward neighbor. That's not something we do to ourselves. It's a work that God is doing in us. But I'll tell you what, Christians will mostly, at least heartily agree, we want to serve God. We want to be servants of the living God. But I think that we'd agree with something else too, that we are very easily distracted from serving Christ. Is that not true? We're really easily distracted. Over the last few months, we've been looking at Paul's second letter to Timothy. Timothy has been a servant of God, but Paul has been pushing him to serve the Lord even more heartily, more wholeheartedly, more productively even. He's pushing him. But all the while, he's reminding him, it's not you, it's the Spirit in you. It's not you, it's the grace of God changing you. Love God, because God has loved you. You know, this isn't meant to make lazy Christians, knowing that God is faithful even when we're not. In fact, that reality is supposed to empower us, challenge us, encourage us, and launch us forward to even greater service to the one who is worthy, the one who gives us his grace. And that's Paul's assumption. I was thinking back to another passage that you're familiar with, Romans chapter 12. Think about what Paul says there in the first couple of verses. Here's the assumption. By the mercies of God, what? By the mercies of God, present your bodies as what? Living sacrifices. See, Paul is convinced that the mercies of God do this. They change us and they motivate us to live for God. They give us strength and they give to us direction. The promises of God, the grace of God, the provisions of God in Christ propel us toward grateful service to the King. That's why Paul says, by the mercies of God, 11 chapters of all of this grace now propels us to live for the God of grace. Amen? That wasn't a loud amen. Amen? Well, maybe we'll convince you by the end here. In our passage, Paul's going to help Timothy understand a number of things about those who want to serve the Lord. He's going to give kind of both the shape and the heart of Christian service. But we want to start first with asking the question, what is a servant? So open with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 20 through 26. Starting with this thought first, what is a servant? Look what Paul writes in verses 20 and 21. Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. What's a servant? What is a servant of the Lord? That's the question we want to look at here, at least in this first section. But before we get there, look at verse 20 and understand what Paul has in mind here. Paul has been explaining to Timothy the dangers of false teaching. He's been exhorting Timothy to avoid all that irreverent babble, the quarrel about words. He referred to those things as gangrene and cancer. He said those that are living that way, those that are focusing on those things, those that are quarreling about words, in fact, what they're doing is ruining the listeners. They're hurting the brothers and sisters around them. Now he reminds Timothy this. In the church, there will be, this side of glory, a mixed bag. In other words, as Jesus says, there will be wheat and weeds that end up growing next to each other even inside the church. Paul is warning Timothy to avoid those weeds. In the same house, vessels for honor and vessels for dishonor. Notice how he says it. There are vessels of gold and silver and there are vessels of what? Wood and clay. What does he mean? Well, in that world, gold and silver were used to serve meals, especially to guests. They were for honorable use. They were to portray publicly the glory of that household. And then there was the wood and the clay. And those were used for dirty work. As a matter of fact, scholars tell us that those were used for excretion, or defecation, you might know it as. In fact, the wood and clay vessels would be thrown out with the dirt. What's the point? There's honorable use. There's dishonorable use, Timothy. And what's he saying? He's saying, look, the false teachers who were in it for themselves, right? The ones who had no interest in the things of God for the glory of God, but rather had spent their time on speculations and quarrels about words and puffed themselves up, ruined the listeners instead of uplifting them. That's dishonorable use. Timothy, don't be that. Look at verse 21. The ESV writes, if anyone cleanses himself from what's dishonorable. Actually, the NAS is a little more literal. It says, if anyone cleanses himself from these things. What are the things that Paul's talking about? He's talking about that teaching, that babble, that heretical speculation, that non-useful stuff, the quarrel about words. He's talking about Twitter, guys. That's what he's talking about. Okay, maybe not, but I think he would call it that today. It's really the self-centered approach. If anyone cleanses himself from these things, if anyone runs away from those things, really, is what he's saying. And by the way, he's already laid it out that that's all by the grace of God that we can even do that. So he's not saying by your own strength do that. He's already said it's by God's grace. If you cleanse yourself from these things, if you do what I've been telling you, Timothy, then you'll be a vessel for honorable use. Now, what's the honorable use? It's service to God. Now remember, okay, I started by saying it's the assumption of the Bible that Christians, and here Paul's assuming Timothy, is going to want to be a vessel for honorable use. He's saying, okay, if you want to be a vessel for honorable use, you got to cleanse yourself from these things. He's not expecting that Timothy's going to write back to him, actually, you know, Paul, you said if I want to be a vessel for honorable use, you know, I'm not that interested. Oh. Look at how Paul, though, defines for Timothy what it means to be a servant of the Lord. He says, you're set apart as holy, useful to the master, and ready for some good works, right? What does he say? Every good work. Set apart as holy, useful for the master, ready for every good work. This is a vessel for honorable use. In other words, a servant of the Lord. Paul is saying, don't get caught up in distractions. Don't pursue your own glory, your own fame, your own name. Don't pursue your own reputation. Serve the Lord. Focus on his kingdom. When you do, here's what is going to happen. You are going to remember yet again that you have been set apart already by God. The word there in Greek is actually one word. It's in the perfect tense. It says you have been sanctified. We don't sanctify ourselves. It's a reminder that God has done this work. He set you apart. And why, beloved, has God set us apart? Why has he sanctified for himself a people for his own glory? You know what he says about that? He says it's for the master's use. You are a Christian, saved by the grace of God. Yes, that you will live with him for eternity, but you have been saved with a purpose to serve the master. And you know how we serve the master? We are ready for every good work. As a matter of fact, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that God has prepared those good works ahead of time for us to what? Walk in them. Servant of the Lord, according to Paul here, by cleansing himself from those false things, those things that are so self-centered, is putting himself in a position to be used by God. That's a servant of the Lord, by the way, one who is in a position to be used by God. Think of Isaiah. Here I am, what? Send me. What got him ready and in a position to serve God? God's work of cleansing him, healing him, forgiving him, and now making him ready to be used. There's a particular calling for Timothy here, we know. There's a particular role that he was supposed to take on, and it's not the role that we're all called to, and so we want to keep that in mind. But service to the Lord is not one of those things that's meant only for some Christians. Please understand, there's no like starting lineup Christians, okay, versus bench Christians. That's not how it works. We are all to be in a position to serve the Lord. That's the calling. Service to the Lord. As a matter of fact, Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 12 about the marks of the Christian life. And you know what he says is one of the marks of the Christian life? Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. That's our calling. That's our prayer, that the Lord would do this work in us. Be positioned to be used by God. The phrase, by the way, what's the phrase that we hear around us? At your service, right? That's what we want to be able to say to the Lord. At your service. Here I am. Send me. What does it mean? It means we're ready. Here's a question we have to ask ourselves, and I hope that you'll ask yourself even now. Do you want to serve the Lord? As a Christian, grateful to the Master for his free gift of salvation that he's already given you, don't you want to be used by him? Positioned to be used by the Lord? And I was thinking about this as well. Maybe you're struggling. We all do at times. Struggling with this zeal, this fervor that we're called to. We want to serve the Lord, and then sometimes we don't want to serve the Lord. Matter of fact, I was thinking sometimes we struggle because we've got this zeal for other things that we kind of wish we had for the Lord, and then that fades too. I was thinking back to Luke chapter 7. You know the story of the sinful woman? The one where Jesus says those who are forgiven a lot love a lot. He says the one who thinks that he's been forgiven little loves little. All she wanted to do was serve Jesus. Why? because she understood what Jesus had already done for her. You know where the zeal and the fervor and the passion to serve the Lord comes from? Look back at what Jesus has done for you. Look back at what Jesus, you know, was it JFK? Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for, no, look not at what you can do for the Lord. Look at what he's already done for you. And then he'll launch you to work for him. What about Mark 5? You guys know the story in Mark 5? You know the story of Legion? Demons, plural, possessing this man. Jesus sent the demons in the herd of pigs, and then they rushed over the cliff and they drowned in the sea. And the men of the region, they come to Jesus and they say what to him? Leave here, please, depart from us. But do you know what the man who was healed did? Do you remember? He went to Jesus in the same language as used. He begged Jesus, let me follow you. Let me go with you. Now, Jesus said no. He said, go home and tell your friends how much the Lord has done for you. Beloved, the man goes and he does exactly that, because all he wanted to do is, out of gratitude, live for the one who had done so much for him. A servant is set apart, focused on the master's purpose, and in a state of readiness for every good work. Are you positioned to be used by God? Are you positioned to be used by God? Paul's going to explain to Timothy a little bit more about how to get in such a position. And look, I want you to know that certainly the Lord can use you even when you're not in position, because that's how good God is. But he's calling us to be in this position. Look at verse 22. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. We were asking, what is a servant? It's one who is in a position to serve the master, okay? But the second question we want to ask is, how do I get positioned? How do I get into the right position? I want you to look at verse 22 again carefully. There are two aspects that Paul speaks to that have to do with the Christian's commitment to serving God, two necessary parts to getting into the right position. And here Paul tells us, flee and what? Pursue. You see that there in verse 22? Flee and pursue. Beloved, there are things around us that we need to run from, we need to run fast, and we need to run far. And they're right around us. Why? Because they are dangerous for our souls and they destroy our service to God. By the way, no one will tell anyone else to flee unless there is a real risk, a real danger, right? You don't yell fire in a crowded theater unless there's a fire. Beloved, Paul sees a fire. He's not mincing words. He's saying, Timothy, flee, escape, run hard, run fast. And he's telling us the same thing. He tells Timothy to flee what? Youthful passions. What's he mean? Well, it's interesting because elsewhere, Paul uses this very same word, flee, to call Christians to run away from other things. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, flee sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, flee idolatry. 1 Timothy chapter 6, he calls Timothy, get this, to flee the temptations that come from money and the desire for it. Flee. It's not exactly clear what youthful passions are, but I think it's referring to all of those things and more. I think he's referring to the me attitude of those who were the controversialists, right? The ones who kept making a big deal about just a few words here and there and instead were focused on themselves instead of serving others. Things that will capture him, will suck him in, and will neutralize him if he doesn't flee from them. Beloved, there are things that can neutralize your service to the King if you don't flee it. What is it that you should flee? What is it that's in your life that is drawing you away from Christ instead of toward Christ? What is it that's distracting you from serving Jesus instead of giving you the strength and propelling you toward serving Jesus? What are the temptations, the allurements? What should you be running away from? I pray that you'll ask yourself this question. What's neutralizing us as MABC in our service to the Lord? Something's doing it. Is it the temptation toward laziness? Getting stuck watching hours and hours of Netflix, wasting away? I know the danger. Don't ask me my favorite shows. Maybe hours and hours on Facebook or Instagram. Some of you are developing thumb issues with how much you're on, right? Maybe it's watching the news. Maybe it's politics. Maybe it's entertainment gossip. Maybe it's theological gossip, and there is way too much of that. Maybe it's, for some, the shows that show a little too much. Maybe it's the friends who fill our minds with things that they shouldn't be filled with. Certain environments can lead us astray. We know that. What are, using Paul's language, what are the desires that are pulling you away from a life of worship, which we know we're called to? Beloved, maybe it's self-gratification. Is it comfort? Is it vacations? Is it conveniences? What is keeping us? I think maybe we can summarize in one word what's pulling us away. Self, right? Self. Please look at Paul's language. Flee. Flee. Escape. Why? These things will harm you. They will trap you. They will prevent you from faithfully serving the Lord. We can sing all we want, Lord, you're my desire. But there are things in our lives that we're not fleeing from. We're running to. Pray that the Lord will give you his grace to flee. Flee from these things. Beloved, think about it. For those who understand sports, there is nothing worse than being out of position, is there? You can be the best player and out of position, and you're not going to make the play. Are we out of position as God's servants? And I think the answer is often, sadly, yes. And thank God for his grace. Thank God that he'll lift us up again and send us forward. He also knows something else, though, beloved. It's not sufficient to flee temptations. We have to fill our hearts and our lives with something else to pursue in its place. It's interesting that the word fleeing and the word that Paul uses here, pursuing, have a similar urgency. They are both urgent words. I love the word that Paul uses that's translated here, pursue, because in fact, in other parts of Scripture, it's used with a different definition based on its context. You know what that word can be translated as? Persecute. Think about it. Pursue or persecute. What's the intention, the connotation? It means rapidly running towards something or someone. Paul is telling us to run after these things. Listen, here's what Paul does not say about fleeing. He doesn't say, look, why don't you linger around those temptations? Just don't touch them. Paul doesn't say that. He says, flee. But he also doesn't say, hey, why don't you take an occasional stroll down toward righteousness? Yeah, meander around it a little bit, some faith, some love. He says, pursue it. Persecute it. That is your desire, your intention, your passion. They're to be our desire. It's interesting, one scholar pointed something out, and I thought this was really helpful. He pointed out that really these things, if you look at them, righteousness and faith and love and peace, in fact, they're the fruit of the Spirit that are already our possession as God's people. So they are our possession that we must also pursue. We said it before, be who you are in Christ. This is your identity. Live out your identity in Christ. Flee unrighteousness by pursuing righteousness. Flee the old man by pursuing the new man that you already are because of the man Jesus who saved you. Again, this isn't Paul saying, do this so you might be saved. He's saying, do this because you're saved. Do it because you know all that that salvation entailed. Do it out of gratitude to the King of Kings. How do you pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace? Well, one thing we better not miss, it's in verse 22, is how important the rest of the body is in this pursuit. You see, Paul doesn't tell Timothy to do this alone. He says to do it along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. He's saying, look, stay away from those who are quarreling about words, but stay close to those who are in the same pursuit as you. Isn't that what we're supposed to be? In the same pursuit? We talked about it before. I was going to point at it, although it's covered now. But stir each other up to love and good works, right? You should have memorized it by now, so it's okay. Stir each other. This is what we're supposed to be doing. Together, sharpening each other, encouraging each other, reminding each other. Let's go serve together. Let's go work together. Let's remember the time is evil and the time is short together because the King will return. We want to honor him and we want many to know him. Pursue righteousness is to seek the Lord and obedience to his word. To pursue faith is to seek the Lord and trust his word and his promises. To pursue love is to seek the Lord and imitate his mercy toward others. To seek peace is to know the Lord and to know the stability that comes in Christ. Getting positioned means fleeing spiritual dangers and pursuing God. Do we do it? Paul also wants to help us understand something more. Once we're positioned, what should be our servant strategy and our servant mindset? Look at verses 24 to the end there, verse 26. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. What an interesting section here from Paul. Our third part here is our servant strategy and our servant mindset. It is important to be in the right position, right? Without the distractions, focused on the Lord and his purposes. But then we have to ask, how does a servant approach the task that's been given? And what's the servant's attitude while carrying out the task? Look at verse 24 again. Paul describes the servant's approach. He says, here's what a servant's not. Quarrelsome, divisive, one who likes arguments for the sake of argument. Someone who is into this kind of disputing is missing the point of their mission and calling. Who cares if you win the argument if the person you are arguing with is ruined instead of being built up? Who cares? Often we discuss the fact that it's not only a matter of speaking truth, but speaking the truth in love. The ministry that Paul's referring to is definitely directly related to Timothy and the situation he was in at the moment, but we can learn a lot from what's being told. He tells Timothy that one who's a servant, who's properly positioned to do the Lord's will also take into consideration Christ-like strategy. We are to be gentle. Beloved, let me stop here for a second and remind you that gentle means gentle, okay? It means gentle and patient and kind. It doesn't mean that we say, well, I'm just bold. I'm just blunt. This is just who I am. There is no place for that. Matter of fact, Paul tells Timothy that you are to be kind to everyone, even those we are correcting. Note verse 25, correcting opponents, those literally who are opposed to us, even are arguing against us, even hate us, and we correct them with gentleness. It doesn't mean that we're not firm, but it means we are gentle. Paul's talking to Timothy as his about his role as a teacher. Look at verse 24. He's reminding Timothy that we are to serve in such a way that we are patient in the very face of evil. Literally, that word has to do with when someone is doing evil at the moment toward you, are you resenting them or are you being kind to them, enduring that evil? Our approach and strategy needs to be one of love and kindness. Patience, one of the most important words in ministry and service. Patience with those around us because of the goal, the purpose. See, if my goal is to serve Jesus and help people to know the truth about the love of Christ and the grace of Christ, but I communicate in a way that is without grace, without love, impatient, without putting the person I'm ministering to first, is my message even credible? The strategy of ministry is shockingly other-centered. First centered on the Lord, but also other-centered in being centered on our neighbors that I'm ministering to. Love God and neighbor. Beloved, how often we give up on ministries, we give up on people because we lack in this kind of endurance. They were mean to us. They rejected us. They attacked us. It's not working. So we're done with them. Really? Is the Lord done with them? Is the Lord done with us? See, that's where the mindset of service comes into play. Look at verse 25. We show kindness and gentleness with truth, teaching. But the intention and understanding is clear here too, that God might be the one to grant what? Repentance. That God might do a work. We're not going to change hearts, but God does. We work for the Lord. He grants repentance. Our desire for them is that they come to a knowledge of the truth. We want them to wake up. We want them to be freed from the traps of Satan. We want them to worship God because he's worthy. We don't care if they don't agree with us because they're blinded. Look what Paul is saying. Do you see what's happening? Paul's laying out here this thought. The real battle is between God and Satan. Just as it was in the garden, he still uses the same tricks. He's still blinding people, lying about God. And what's the mindset of the servant of the Lord? Is it, oh, if they don't believe me, I'm just walking away? No, the mindset is we want people to be freed because we've been freed. Our strategy is love. Our mindset is to be a conduit of freedom. I love the first line of the second verse of the song, O Church Arise. It says, our call to war, to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captor. And with the sword that makes the wounded whole, think about it, our sword actually heals. We will fight with faith and valor. That's the mindset of the servant of the Lord. We have the power of the risen King on our side, his truth and his spirit. Victory is already ours, and it doesn't mean destruction for the enemy, but life. It's not profit for ourselves, it's blessing for others as we imitate the one who rescued us. So we serve with selflessness and confidence. There's a lot to say about this passage, beloved. There's a lot more we can go into, but here are the questions I want you to be left with. Is your desire and zeal waning? And if it is, look to Jesus. Look at his promises. Look at his provisions. Look to him. Do you want to serve the Lord? Prayerfully seek to be positioned in a way that can make you useful to the Master. How? Flee and pursue. Flee and pursue. Ask the Lord to identify those areas in your life that are youthful desires that are neutralizing you. Look to his word to be reminded of what righteousness, faith, love, and peace are, and run after those things, which is really running after God himself. And because you've been changed by God's grace and love, graciously and lovingly desire that God would change others too. By his grace, seek his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, so much wealth in your word. So much that your servant could not uncover this morning. But I pray that your spirit would uncover it to our hearts even now. Lord, just as Paul pushed Timothy to serve, you are pushing us. You are pushing us to serve you out of gratitude for all that you've already given to us. Lord, we pray that we would be grateful, understand the riches of the grace of God in Christ, and be thrust and propelled and launched into committed service to the King of Kings. Lord, we know battles will come. We know there are peaks and valleys. We know that the distractions are many. Spirit, come and give to us focus. We pray. And may we together as a church encourage each other, push each other, challenge each other, strengthen each other, remind each other, and serve shoulder to shoulder, hand in hand, for your kingdom. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.